this morning, I found the last verse extremely enlightening to me. I don't know how you felt about it. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. Now, I told Faye yesterday I was hungry, and she fixed me. You know what I had for supper last night? I had cornbread and milk, and I'm going to tell you it was fine. It was fine. She fixed me a fantastic pan of cornbread, and it wasn't a real big pan, but I ate half of it. And I'll probably eat the other half tonight. But you get hungry, you tell somebody, right? God says, if I get hungry, I'm not telling you. I already own all the food. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own it all. It's all mine. It's all mine. Why would I tell you that I'm hungry? And that just really struck a nerve with me. I recently overheard a conversation. Now, I wasn't eavesdropping, mind you, but sometimes people talk a little loud. You know, maybe they're hard of hearing like me and some of the rest of you. But I overheard this conversation describing the worship services of a particular church, and I'm happy to say it was not a congregation in our fellowship. But this is the way the conversation concluded. The person was saying that their church had 3 services on Sunday. The first service was an early service, and it was a traditional service with all the normal trappings and the normal processes. And then the second service, they had a progressive service with a praise team and hand clapping and lots of interaction, shouting and all of this, and also the women serving communion and making announcements. And then in the evening, they had what they described as an anything goes service. I can only try to imagine what that meant. This would be a time when they were experimenting with new ideas. What more can you do? And it was just kind of interesting. But here's the thing that got me. The last statement that person said was, the church is growing, so I don't suppose it really matters if we're changing things around, and that might even be a good thing. Yeah, the church is growing, so I guess the changes are okay, huh? Well, here's the thing, brethren. When it comes to the church, God is more interested in faithfulness than he is size, than he is numbers. And what good is it for everyone to worship in a pagan way, in an unbiblical way, and even if they're worshiping God? What good does that do if God is not going to accept that worship? How much does that benefit? It's just, it doesn't. It doesn't. If anyone thinks that God is not interested in orderly devotional services, in a religious ritual of worship, in symbolism, in organized public worship, if anyone thinks that way, they need to re-examine the Old Testament because they haven't read it as carefully as they think they have. From the beginning of time, God has always directed religious practices of worship in order to carry out, for man to carry out the expression of his faith and his respect toward God. God has always regulated how men are to worship him. In the patriarchal age, the patriarchs, the heads of families, built altars, family altars, and they offered animal sacrifices as a way of worshiping and making vows before the Lord. And they served as their own family's priests, served their families and their tribes as priests. And all of this was under God's direction. Then when the children of Israel came to be, the nation of Israel was formed, God instructed Moses, who taught the people how to build a place of worship, how to prepare the furnishings for the place of worship, to make special clothing for the priests, to select and train and anoint the priests who would conduct the worship services. God explained all in elaborate detail the whens and the hows and the whys and the whos and the whats that were to be done to worship God properly. He gave them every detail. God was and is very interested in how we worship. The nation of Israel was blessed or punished depending upon how they followed God's instructions. And then in the New Testament, some 15 centuries after the law of Moses was given, in the New Testament, God, through Jesus, gave instruction for public worship. And these instructions maintained this attitude of reverence and faith toward God that had been since the beginning of time. But it also changed the externals to reflect more correctly and accurately the new realities made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did for us, our ability to have a relationship with God was changed. We were no longer going to be outcasts looking for a Messiah. We now had an opportunity as Gentiles to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of that family of God, and to have that relationship with God that formerly just the Jews had had, and the patriarchs and their families who remained faithful to God. But we as Gentiles, we were outside. You see, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are now the temple of God. The church is the temple. In Revelation 1:6, we are all now the priests in this kingdom. All of us are the priests. In Galatians 3:27, we find that Jesus is our clothing. In Mark 16:16, the priests are selected through obedience to the gospel. In Acts 2:42-45, the manner of worship now includes prayer, singing, teaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. And the instructions for these rituals are given in the New Testament, and it is a ritual. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not try to water it down and say it's not. It is a ritual. We have a formula for worship that God has laid out for us. It's a ritual that we are expected to follow. And if we do not follow God's rituals in worship, if we do not follow God's directives in worship, we cannot expect God's blessings nor a close relationship with Him. I'm saying this to emphasize the point that public worship has always been important to God. He designed it. He commanded it. He explained it. He regulates it. And He receives it. And He will punish those who ignore it or change it or participate in it even with a bad attitude. Jesus said in John 4 that God seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not just in truth with the right rituals, but also with the right attitude, the right frame of mind and heart. Now, all that has been said to try to help us to realize that worship has always been and always will be a very important part of a believer's life and his activity. But some people seem to think that worship is all God wants from us. Some people mistakenly have the idea, if I go to church and I take communion on a semi-regular basis and I've given God of what He, you know, my money and everything, that I've given God all He wants from me. And I'm not saying we're all callous like that, but sometimes it seems that many people have a very one-dimensional idea of what a spiritual life is. That it's basically, we come to church. We come to church and we worship God in a public format. And we've satisfied the spiritual demands and we've offered a public worship. And so we feel good spiritually because we went to church. Okay? And that's a mistake. Doesn't God desire more from me than simply worship when it comes to my relationship with Him? Doesn't He want more from me than that? God desires more than a formal relationship that develops between a person and their Lord in simply organized public worship. God wants more than that. So this morning, I'm going to talk about God's desires for His church. God's desires. He desires the kind of relationship that two friends have. The kind of relationship that's personal, that's felt, that's productive, that's important, that's intimate, that is deeply satisfying. And we know this is true because God has had this kind of relationship with others in the past. You think about Moses, how he spoke with God face to face. You think about David, who was called the friend of God. You think about David, who was called, had a heart, a mind after God's own heart. David had Well, I've lost my mind about David, okay? A man after God's own heart. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus loved Lazarus. His closeness with Peter and James and John. And John was the closest of all of them who leaned upon the Lord's chest during that Passover celebration, that last Passover. But then the friendship that Jesus had with Lazarus and with Mary and with Martha. The Apostle Paul was visited by and comforted by the Lord when he was in a difficult situation. I'm naming these people so you can know that there were individuals that the Lord had a very intimate relationship with. And while these people lived at different times and each had a unique and deeply personal relationship with God, so can we. And so must we. So must we. I believe they were able to experience this because they got beyond the idea that public organized worship was all that God required of them. They learned what God wanted from them, and they fulfilled those desires. Public worship is like a formal relationship with God. And like any relationship, to become deeper, to become more intimate, you have to get to know what the other person likes, wants, and enjoys. And we need to know what God wants from us. Becoming a friend of God is going to mean building a deeper relationship with Him. And of course, this is what God wants from us and for us, because it's going to bring blessings to us that we just can't comprehend otherwise. In Psalm 50, verses 13 through 15, this is a continuation of what Kurt read a while ago. We are shown some of the things that God desires beyond the rituals of public worship. You'll note in those first few verses that he says, I'm not coming to take your animals. I don't need your animals. If I'm hungry, I'm not going to tell you. I already own it all. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the fruit, all the benefits, all the possessions, all the things of the earth are mine. They're mine. They're mine. They belong to me. And that means that you belong to me too. That's what God is saying. You belong to me too. We don't grow closer to God by eliminating or changing public worship. We grow closer to God by finding out what, in addition to public worship, He desires from us. So as you listen to the text that was read this morning, you're going to notice that changing worship doesn't bring one closer. And it's sad when churches change worship, thinking that they're becoming more spiritual. Let me ask you, just by adding externals, does that change our relationship with God? Does that somehow make us closer to God? As if by adding a 20-piece band and jazzing up the singing or adding shining colored lights somehow make us closer? Is that going to improve our worship and our relationship with God? As if clapping their hands and shouting, as if abandoning the biblical pattern of male-led worship to try new approaches is going to somehow result in a more spiritual worship and a closer relationship with God. Is that what people are thinking? Because that's what they're doing. And all this is a worship experience, as it were. Their idea is that's going to build them a closer relationship with God. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. So let's talk three things that God desires from us. If we give God what He desires, and this is in addition to proper public worship, if we give God what He desires from us, then we get the thing we really want from God anyway, and that's that close intimacy with God. In the verses, as I said, that Kurt read, it was a reminder to the Jews that God has already provided everything they're bringing to Him for public worship. Every sacrifice they're making, God's the one who already provided that. Do you remember when you were little and mom or dad one would slip $5 or $10 to you so you could go buy them a Christmas present? Remember that when you were little? they'd slip a few dollars to you, and you'd go to the store. They'd take you to the store, okay? And you'd go in, and you'd slip around, and you'd find something, and you'd buy it, and you'd bring it home, and you'd wrap it up, and you'd give it to them on Christmas morning and brag to your brothers and sisters, look what I got for Mom. Look what I gave to Dad. And they're the ones that provided it. And isn't that sort of like us? You know, we may think that we're sacrificing for the Lord by worshiping. We may think we're sacrificing for the Lord by giving a lot. We may think we're sacrificing for the Lord by doing great service. But we're using talents and money and time and abilities and opportunities that God has already given us. So we really have nothing to brag about. That's not going to help. What we've got to do is understand what it is God wants from us, and that is going to be the thing that makes it work. So let's get into this. God wants from us, first of all, look at verse 13 and the first phrase in verse 14. He wants true thanksgiving, true gratitude, true thankfulness. That's what God wants first from us. Note this phrase, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God asks a rhetorical question. No, he's not going to eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats. But he says, offer to God thanksgiving. The New American Standard says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you bring something to God, when you offer something to God, be it in public worship or be it in some service that you do where the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing and vice versa, where you're not out in front to be seen of men, but you're doing some good work, you're letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify Father in heaven, but you're not trying to draw attention to yourself. You're just out doing some good work for the Lord. God wants you to realize that you're able to do this because of Him, so be thankful. A sacrifice of thanksgiving, true thanksgiving. That's what God wants. There's something that you and I have control over. There's very few things that we do. Very few. But there's one thing that we have control over, and we have exclusive control over this. Are you ready? Sincerity. We have exclusive control over how sincere we are. If I do all kinds of wonderful works to be seen of men, and I'm not sincerely offering this to God for His glory, I have my reward. But if I am obedient to the Lord, I'm obeying all His commands, but I serve Him with insincerity, it does me no good. But if I do this with sincerity, my life is going to be blessed, and I am truly bringing honor and glory to God. If I'm serving Him with sincerity, God responds to sincerity. God is the giver. That's our relationship with God. God is the giver. And we're on the receiving end. If our heart's right, then thanksgiving is going to be a natural outpouring from our heart. And it's going to be a repeated emotion before God. Over and over and over, we're going to be thankful. Not just at mealtime. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be thankful that God has blessed us with this tool that's sitting out front. And we're thankful that God is going to bless us with a repaired baptistry, a tool that we can use. And we're going to thank God for an expanded parking lot, and we thank God for the need for an expanded parking lot. We thank God for that. And we're going to be thankful for everything that God does for us because He's the one that has given us all. Do you know, you can't breathe, you can't even blink without God's blessings, without His gifts. You know, and it's like, God, I get it. I sincerely thank You, and I get it. I realize it's all Yours. You've given me all the things that I have, and I'm so thankful, God, for what You've done for me. That's got to be our attitude. Who could I be without You? What could I do without you? Where could I go without you? Again, God desires thanksgiving, not because he needs it, but because he knows the good that it will do for us if we are thankful. Thanksgiving is the best way of acknowledging his influence in our lives. Thanksgiving reminds us to notice what God has done. I read this little thing about a hog under an oak tree. Anybody heard that story? The little thing about the hog under the oak tree? All those acorns falling down, he's just munching and crunching on all those acorns, just enjoying them so much, smacking like a pig, having a great old time, and never once looked up to see where those acorns came from. You could grow up to be a pig. You don't want to do that. By the way, if y'all weren't in class last week when Danny did that lesson, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But the thing is, you know, we're not pigs. We know where our blessings come from, but we have to take time to look. We have to take time to notice. We have to lift up our eyes and look. We have to open our eyes and see. And thanksgiving is a great way of us reminding ourselves to notice God's blessings and see them. God is God. And the best way that I have of communicating my heart to God is with thanksgiving. It's the most pleasant, most proper form of communication with him. Praise and thanksgiving. Yeah, you know, to your buddies, you know, you act silly, you cut up with your buddies, you know. On the ride up there, Larry was reminiscing with us about some of the good times he's had traveling with some of you folks. Johnny, he's talking about the bologna, okay? The bologna. And Stan and I were wanting some bologna, but if we'd have had as much as y'all had on that trip, we wouldn't have wanted any bologna. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, ask Johnny. He'll tell you the story of the bologna. Make sure you got a little while, though, okay? But, you know, we play ball with our buddies. We fish with our buddies. The girls, you know, you girls, you'll share hobbies and you'll go on a girls' night out. These are your buddies. These are ones you joke with and play with. God is not our buddy. We don't joke with God. We don't play with God. The normal communication with God is thanksgiving and praise. And it must be sincere, heartfelt thanksgiving, truly realizing our limitations and God's limitless love. That's the first thing that God desires from his faithful followers. The second thing, look at verse 14b. Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. God wants us to keep our promises. Keep your promises. A wise man once said, avoid making promises when you're happy and making decisions when you're upset. That's wisdom right there. Because if you're happy, you'll make promises that, well, you'll sign a check your body can't cash. You'll make promises that you maybe can't keep, you know. It's easy when you're feeling good and when you're happy. So he says, be careful about that. You see, God always keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God always keeps his promises. It's our promises that get abandoned, forgotten, or broken. Promises to our spouses to be faithful. Promises to take responsibility and do what's right, to be a true friend. Promises to our families to be there for them. Promises to God about being faithful to Christ and to the church and to do the work of the Lord that he has given us to do. Keeping our promises to God and to our fellow man demonstrates righteous living, honesty, and dependability. It reveals that you are a person that can be counted on in a world of broken contracts and disposable relationships. You're a person, I can know that you're a man of your word. Now, certainly, We all have limitations, and sometimes we make promises that we can't keep. And when we do that, what must we do? Repent, confess, and ask forgiveness. But we need to limit the promises we make. We need to make sure that we're not hasty. In the multitude of words, there is no shortage of sin. So we need to be people of few words when it comes to promises like that, especially promises to God. Keeping our promises shows us to be good people. Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, referring to commitments and promises. Lord, you get me out of this, and I'll give you 50% of everything I make from now on. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, understand something. Jesus went out and prayed all night. Paul was in Damascus, and he prayed for 3 days. Now, I'm not saying he prayed 24 hours a day for 3 days, but for 3 days, he was there praying. When he says, let your words be few, he's not saying shorten your prayers. He's not saying don't pray long prayers, but he is saying you be careful what you promise. You be careful what you commit to God, because God will hold you to it. God will hold you to it. Keep your promises. Wanting to keep our promises is an anchor point of a godly character. Okay? And so if we desire a deeper relationship with God, then we have to, and we have to be ready to be like Him in this godlike characteristic of being people that are dependable. Keep your promises. God wants us to be people of our word, to keep our promises. And the third and final point this morning, trust Him. Trust Him. Offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, sincerely thankful hearts. Keep your promises and trust God. In verse 15, he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. More than anything else, God wants us to trust Him. He wants this because trust is the most precious gift we can give to God. You think about it. What else can you give God? Trust. Trust. It's the most precious because it's the most difficult to give. Why is it so difficult for us to trust God? Well, because we naturally want to trust what we can see and what we can feel. We tend to trust that in which we can count. You know, we can count our money, we can count our possessions, we can count our, you know, we can count these things. And that's the greatest danger in wealth and possessions, is counting on them and depending on them, trusting in them instead of trusting in the living God. That's the danger. That's why it's hard for a rich person to go to heaven. And ultimately, that means it's hard for any and all of us to go to heaven. Because when you compare us to the world's wealth, we are all rich. But even if we compare ourselves among each other, those that are rich in this world's goods, you have to be doubly vigilant to make sure that you do not trust in uncertain riches. You have to be doubly diligent. Do not fall into that trap. God wants us to trust Him first, not ourselves, not each other, not other things. God wants us to trust Him in times of trouble, sin trouble, physical trouble, social trouble, economic trouble, emotional trouble. It doesn't matter. Throughout the Old Testament, God was trying to get people to trust Him, not just trust in Him, in the idea of God, but trust Him. Trust Him. Trust in the real almighty presence of God. Trust in the almighty person of God. Offering God our trust is to test our relationship with Him, to take Him at His word, to launch out on faith, to do something that you might not do on your own, but because it's something God wants you to do, you will do it. And you will see how good and sincere a friend God really is. To trust God for your life here on earth and your resurrection to eternal life after this life is to offer Him this exclusive relationship with yourself. Trust God with all of your being. In the end, that's what God really wants. He wants to be your only Lord, your only God. And when you give Him this, you give Him everything you have. When you give God your trust, you're giving Him everything that you have, all that you're able to give. Listen to Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." God will enter into a deep and abiding relationship with you if you will trust in Him. Open the door of your heart and put your trust in God. Ephesians 3:17, beginning through verse 19. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're talking the abiding presence of God. We have enough scripture that we can draw a conclusion that we have abiding with us. We have the presence abiding with us of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit abiding with us, in us, as long as we follow God, as long as we are thankful to God, as long as we keep our word with God, as long as we trust in God. We obey Him. We worship Him. We serve Him. We live for Him. But God wants us to be 100% committed to Him. In the final verse of this psalm, we see God wants the same things from all of us that He wanted from the people in that day. Psalm 50, verse 23. "Whoever offers praises glorifies me." The New American Standard, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Sincere thanks. Keeping our promises. Absolute trust. God wants these things from all of us. That's His desire for us. And He offers us so much more. Salvation. Forgiveness of sins, resurrection from the dead, and an eternal relationship with Him. So how's your relationship with God this morning? Is it stiff and formal? Hello and goodbye on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and you go home and leave God here at the building to wait for you till the next time you show up? Is that your relationship with God? Or is it a warm and rich and satisfying relationship like that of a best friend and a welcoming father? Because that's a relationship that God wants with you. And you need to want that too. If you want a relationship with God, it begins with faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes then with you turning from sin and repentance to turn to God. It goes then to confessing with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then it goes to the point of you being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And God will wash your sins away by the blood of Jesus. And you will be a child of God. If you already are in that kind of relationship with God, but you need to go deeper, you've kept it shallow and ritualistic and just basically a worship relationship, God offers you intimacy with Him if you will put your trust in Him, keep your promises to Him, and be thankful sincerely to Him. Whatever your need, if there's a way we can help you today to make